Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello. Thanks so much for tuning in to Lifestyles for a Lifetime and Holiness. Father God, we just pray that those who are listening to this message, that their lives are touched, their lives are changed, that your word, God, transform us, that we might walk in the fullness, in the light and life of what you would have for us. Holy Spirit, have your way in the teaching as I yield myself as an instrument, as I yield myself as a vessel. Have your way, Holy Spirit. Well, we are continuing with our How to Pray for Our Loved Ones, Part 2. It's a continual series. We'll maybe go into the fourth or fifth month. And we talked last week about standing in the gap, praying the angels encamp around about, and be able to minister to our loved ones. And we talked, of course, about Elijah and how Peter, when he was released. But today we wanted to go ahead with part B of this particular section, too, praying a hedge around. You think of like the thorns around a wayward loved one. Thinking of, if we have thorns around someone, they won't be able to be touched because thorns are they're pointy things. They hurt, and so it's like a hedge, it's like a gate or a bridge, and you're binding and rebuking. You're using the blood of Jesus, and the main point that I guess that would really kind of be synonymous with what praying a hedge of thorns around your loved ones would be from wrong influence to depart from their life on an acquaintance level, and for conviction of the Holy Spirit, and of course the blood of Jesus. We're going to touch on that topic because last week when we left off, we said we would pick up from there. But in my studies this week, I've been talking to other people as well about the judge and be not judged. So I wanted to start with when you're praying that hedge around your loved ones, maybe someone may come up and say, well, how are you going to judge me of who I'm hanging out with, or how are you going to judge me because of what I'm doing? And I've heard the church, we have come into a complacent state where we don't want to talk about sin, but that's why Jesus died, and he wants us to live a holy life. So I wanted to start off today just looking at Romans. So when you're praying for your loved ones to be turned away from wayward loved people, or they may say, well, why come I can't hang around that person? Or you think they're bad? Oh, you're just judging. Or if I do that, oh, you're just judging. So, yeah, I want you just to think about, what do you say or what do you do? Someone tells you that. How do you deal with that? Do you just kind of get in a corner and say, "Well, I won't say anything because you know they're right. I can't judge them because you know I'm judging. You know that's not good." And then a lot of times someone may quote the scripture out of Romans 2:1. It says, "You therefore," and I'm going to read out of NIV. In 2:1, it says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemned yourself." Now that's where it normally stops. You're not going to pass judgment on me because the Bible says if you judge me, You know, you're passing judgment on your own self. Okay, so what does the Christian do? The Bible says that we're to love, we're to correct, and there's a portion in the scripture that talks about we as a body of Christ, we are to rebuke. If you have a loved one in your home, your household, or even those that are out doing things that are not scriptural, you as a Christian, you might say, is it your duty to let people know? I think there it's not that you hammer people with the wrong that they're doing, but just this is an example. A few years ago, we were ministering to young girls, and Pastor Starr was talking about abstinence and purity and just remaining abstinent until you meet your husband and remaining that way throughout your marriage so you don't get, you know, STDs or you know, unwanted pregnancy, and then you end up maybe getting an abortion or whatever. But just to do it with the right structure and plan of what God has. So the point I'm making, we talked about fornication, and somebody was like, well, what is that? So if people don't know that you're not to fornicate, because there's a culture, the church is a culture that's walking, it's a hospital, but it gets to a point of maturity, the church, where perfection is derived from maturity. We will always be progressing in our salvation. We will always be go higher and higher from glory to glory, from faith to faith. But to be perfect, in the Greek, it means to be mature. So there's a point in our life where things that we were dealing with at one time that was sin or the sin nature that God wasn't pleased with, God purifies us, and we don't even have a desire. And when you're in a relationship with God, you don't have a desire to do those things. So the church has to make this clear in the body of Christ and those who are of the world. So we can't just stop here, you know, with that scripture. And I'm going to go ahead and read that again. And it says, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. And so the next part of it says, for at whatever point you judge the others, you are condemned yourself. And one of the verses says, if you judge others, you being judged too. So what happens in this situation and in the circumstance, then the body of Christ, when we see something wrong or something wrongdoing, then we just freeze right there. Well, oh my goodness. And I've heard so many people say, well, you can't judge me, because the Bible says, if you judge me, you're being judged. But let's read the scripture. Let's read it. And this whole chapter is on God's righteous judgment. And, you know, the point that I want to make is that as Christians, we have to be a voice when something's wrong. If you have a two-year-old child and you tell that child that they can't continue to throw their food on the floor, or they can't continue to act in a certain way, to run out of the gate into the street, or a teenager, not to stay out late at night, you are not to fornicate, or not to whatever is against the natural laws as well as the spiritual laws, not to speed, not to do this, not to do that, whatever it is that is not according to God's law, we as Christians have the right, and we should be explaining and making it clear according to the word. Now, this is the part, see, most people start there, but if you look at the rest of the scripture, it says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else,
For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemned yourself, because what? You who pass judgment do the same thing. Now that's the part that we need to stop right there and say, Selah, think about it. How are you going to tell somebody else to do something and you're doing it yourself? It's called a double standard. Actually, it's double-mindedness. Well, you might say, well, who does she think she is? She's judging. No, I'm not judging. What I'm doing is clarifying the word, because the word here says God's righteous judgment. You know, God, he's saying, you as the pastor, you as a Christian, how are you going to tell your congregation to pray and you're not praying? Or how are you going to tell your congregation, well, don't go out and commit adultery and you sleeping with the women in church? I'm just using this as an analogy. Or if we're quoting, 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, and that whole chapter, it talks about the things that we're not to do. And even with our culture today, with the homosexuality agenda, were you judging? No. If you believe the scripture and you're standing on the scripture, the Bible says that's not right. It's not those affections that, and even in this Romans, it says a man will be turned over to his own lasciviousness. A woman will be turned over to unnatural desires, because we desire to do these things. But as the body of Christ and as pastors and leaders, we have to bring correction to the body, so that two-year-old, you're not going to just let them go, well, you, how are you going to tell her don't go out there? You just, no, they're a child. It's a matter of life or death. So if we go on down to the scripture, it says, so if you're doing the same thing, how can you tell someone when you haven't come to a maturity in Christ to be an overcomer? That's why we need to be overcomers. Let's say it, overcomers. Now, it has a theology, what I call perverted grace, where people are saying you cannot live holy, that you're going to just do it anyway. So everybody's doing it, and God forgives you. God's grace is sufficient, but there is a point in the scripture, when you do not acknowledge the laws of God, you will be turned over to a reprobated mind. And why would we want to hurt the one we love? So it goes back to relationships. If you steal something, you should have the fear of God in you. Or if there's something in your life and you're trying to get it, you know, worked out, you know, it should bother you. Oh, God, our prayer. Oh, God, we want to get this corrected. Oh, Lord, I made a mistake. I need you to help me. I need you to help me get out of this so you don't do it again. See, it wasn't the woman, the adulterer. It wasn't so much about she had five husbands or five men, and the one she living with wasn't herself, but God told her to go and sin no more. And so that's one thing that we have to realize in dealing with our loved ones and people. That's one of the biggest things that they're going to say, well, how are you going to tell me don't do this and you doing it? So it comes to a point where we have to come into maturity. Now, we know that God's judgment, again, are to those who do such things, is based on truth. Number three, so when you were mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet do the same thing, there it goes again. That is why a lot of people are going into this grace message, because the simple fact that they don't believe that we, oh, hallelujah, can be overcomers, and that the blood of Jesus is not good enough to cover your sins and give you the strength with the power of the Holy Spirit to go and sin no more, like the widow, like the woman at the well. So the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show content for the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. If you look at Romans 1, I believe the reason why the church and even people who are in the world who do not know God, when I say in the world, people who do not have a relationship with God and have not come into the fullness of Christ, the reason why they quote this 2 and 1, because if you look at 1, and we could go over this whole chapter, but I'm going to start at verse 21. It says, for although, Romans 1, they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God. So here we're seeing an exchange of the truth of God. So we have the truth of God for what? It goes on to say here, the truth of God for a lie. So people are living a lie. And when you're into reprobation, you don't know the truth from a lie, because it's like you have scales over your eyes. And it says, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. So moving down, therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Now this is where I want you to get this. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations for with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So basically what this is based on, we have become a perverted society if we continue to walk in this lie. You could say Dr. Gwyneth said it. I said it. But I'm repeating what the Word of God says. Furthermore, it says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved minds to do what ought to not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are all full of envy. You've seen the envy spirit, a murder spirit, always strife, always confusion. That's the side of the devil. As my dad said, on God's side, you on the winning side. On the devil's side, you a loser. And this is the losing side over here, because there's fighting, there's wickedness, there's evil, there's greed, depravity. It says, and it goes on to say, filled with wickedness. It says they all are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and gossipers. Always drama, drama this, drama that, always drama. They're slandering, always talking about what somebody did, especially the people of God. And here you go, God haters. They hate God. This is in Romans. He said, this sounds like our society today. God haters, insolent, arrogant, pride, talking about pride. We got pride. Yeah, that's arrogance. And boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, this is the word. But we don't get this in the body of Christ. And believe me, I'm a woman of compassion. I hug people, cry over them, love on them. But there has to be a balance in ministering the word of God. But it says, although, it says faithless, senseless, heartless, ruthless,
That's pretty bad. Although they know God's, they know the decrees that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue the very thing, but they approve of those who practice it. So my question to you today, have you stamped your approval on this nonsense in our world today? Now, what is the next verse? So that ends chapter 1. So now this is where we hear all, we read all this, but chapter 1 has finished. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment. And so people take this first verse and say, well, you can't pass judgment on us doing all this. Doing it, the Bible says, if you do the same thing, you cannot pass judgment. And I believe as the body of Christ that we are walking upright before God. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God. So basically what God is saying here, and we didn't even get to get into the lesson, if you're doing it yourself, don't go into a perverted grace and say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. No, everybody's not sinning and coming against the things of God without repentance. See, what it is, everybody's not sinning without repentance, but people sin, but the key is there has to be a repentance. And we'll get into this next week. When you look at the end of this scripture and read chapters 1, 2, and 3, the people continue to sin and say it was okay because everybody's sinning, but God is saying you have to repent. But the end of the book, it says they did not fear God. So the point that we're making here today in this chapter, it's speaking about God's righteous judgment. God will give each person according to what he has done to those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Everyone who does good, that, and that comes with righteousness. Righteousness doesn't mean that I'm better than you and you better than me. It means I'm in right standing with God and I have a repentant heart. Yes, I may sin, but I'm not continuing in that mindset. It hurts God. If you really love God and you do something that's against his laws, that you do something that is against God's nature, you will cry. And you might say, well, we're not under the law. But law means keeping God's, his commandments. And if you make a mistake, repent. Not stay in that status and continue in that mindset. Because Romans makes it so clear when he says, although they know God's righteous decrees, God's laws, his decrees, but those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. So as we witness, let's go before the Lord and be an example. Even the Bible says if you have aught against your brother, before you come to the altar, bring about a reconciliation. If there is something in our life that is not according to God's word, this is when he's saying you can't judge because you're being judged yourself. But if you are in right standing with God, what is right standing? It means, Lord, I've messed up. I don't want to do that way. I've had 5 husbands, and I'm not going back. And as Jesus said, he said, Don't go back to that lifestyle. That was a form of her repenting. God accepted her, yes, the woman at the well, but he said, go sin no more. So today, as you minister to your loved ones, God is looking for you to have a repentant heart. And if they say, well, you do that or you did that, but you can say, you know what? But I haven't done that in 2 years. I haven't done that in 20 years. I'm going from faith to faith, from glory to glory. I'm getting closer to him, and I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I heard a man, and I'm going to close with this story. He goes, I won't say what city or whatever, but he goes downtown, and he was bringing all the prostitutes. And the lady comes in the hallway, meets him there, and she looks in and says, the deacon down there, he's my client. And the men taking the offering, he's my client. Now, how can the deacon and the man taking the offering minister? Because they're doing the same thing. But there's somebody in the church that's living right and has a relationship with God. So, church, we have to be the voice. We have to be the one that's in right standing. And what does that mean? Perfection. It means to be mature. So I say to you, success to you, success to the kingdom of God. Let's walk in a repentance. That means having, not doing a 360, but a 180. You're going that way, and you turn around, and you're going the other way. Faith to faith, glory to glory. And remember, you may save someone's life, like that two-year-old. If they're running out in the street and going beyond that gate, sometimes you need to say, hey, God doesn't want you to go that way. This is God's way. So don't say, oh, judge and be judged. No, I'm living in right standing. And if I don't tell you what God has said, your blood could be on my hand. So let's live a repentant life. Let's put on the full armor of God. Let's put on our love and joy and happiness and long-suffering and peace and gentleness and kindness so we can have the fruits of the Spirit. Until next week, I'm Dr. Gwyneth Williams. You have been listening to Lifestyles for a Lifetime. So remember, next time you hear that scripture, judge or you'll be judged. Let's examine our hearts and let's be in right standing. God bless. Bye-bye.